Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Neighbors are interesting people, don't you think? By your chuckles, you do think. Some people, neighbors, we consider friendly and easy to get along with. Others are distant and aloof. Some neighbors appear to have it all together. They drive nice cars. They keep their houses looking immaculate. Their kids are successful at everything they do, while others seem to be plagued with circumstances, sometimes completely out of their control, which keep them isolated from their neighbors, and which makes them appear secretive and suspect of all kinds of questionable motives. When we moved into our current home, we had been in the neighborhood, I think about a month somewhere, give or take, a few days. And I noticed one of my neighbors had not closed his garage door. It was getting pretty late at night, and I thought, he had left it open unintentionally. I thought, this will be a great opportunity for me to go and introduce myself to him and ask him if he intentionally left his door open. So after a short conversation, mainly about his family, I guess I hadn't really had the time to share anything about our own, he said rather directly, "It seems like there are a lot of cars at your house." I'm not sure if he actually said it, but with his tone and his body language, I heard him say, "What's going on over there?" As if we were drug dealers or, something worse. I don't know. I was a bit surprised, but I explained that, yes, we have four children, all who drive and have their own cars, and that I was the pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church just around the corner. And, occasionally we might have a member stop by the house, and or maybe a few. And so I tried to conceal my surprise and hoped he received the message that we weren't a threat to the neighborhood. And after 5 years or so, I guess he knows we might be. No, we really enjoy our neighbors. The gospel for this morning is such a familiar passage, I hesitated to use it for the message today. Luke describes what many of us might think of as an awkward conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. Now, I'm not sure the term lawyer is one that is appropriate. Of course, that's what they were called at the time. But in Jesus' day, they were more like seminary professors, religious scholars steeped in Old Testament scriptures, and more importantly, the understanding of God's law and its implications for daily living. Luke tells us that this conversation began as a test, and it was likely intended to be a trap for Jesus. This lawyer is certain this country bumpkin rabbi from Galilee is no match for his towering intellect, and so he asks Jesus a rather condescending question, one any Jewish schoolboy could answer. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns the question back on him. "What do you read in the scriptures? You're the Old Testament scholar." This lawyer knows his stuff. Jesus' question is easy, an opportunity to demonstrate his learning. So he recites those familiar passages from Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And then the lawyer goes on to add a further thought. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember, Jesus had paired those two verses together to love God at all times with the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. And this one's found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's possible that this lawyer had heard Jesus' teaching and sought to use it as the basis for a trap. Jesus congratulates him on answering rightly and follows with, "Do this and you will live." Now, well, the lawyer must have thought to himself, "I've got him right where I want him." He turns to Jesus and asks, "Just who is my neighbor?" And he's about to learn that instead of trapping Jesus, the Lord is leading him into a postgraduate seminar about his faulty theology, or maybe his faulty living of that theology. It was an abstract theological question the most learned scholars of the law had been debating for centuries. The real question was, is the love of neighbor limited to the people of Israel? Now, some rabbis would have said, absolutely, yes. And others would go on further, declaring that the sojourners may also be classified as neighbors. But no one among the learned elite at that time would dream of suggesting that the word neighbor also includes non-Jews who refuse to place themselves under the teachings of the religious authorities. And so it's at that point, the point of the lawyer asking, "Who is my neighbor?" that Jesus launches into this wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. It's hard for us to realize today what a truly shocking tale Jesus was delivering. It's a story that can even be dulled for us because it's been told so many times. It's about the unlucky traveler who's beaten up on the road, robbed and left for dead, and a priest and a Levite pass by on the other side without helping. And then a Samaritan comes along. He tends to the man's wounds, hoists him up on his donkey, and takes him to an inn and cares for him there. This parable is often taught as simply a morality fable with the last line, "Go and do likewise," as the moral. But it's a lot more than that. Consider the circumstances that caused Jesus to tell this story. All of his listeners take it for granted that God established rigid boundaries that separate one people from another. For Jesus to make the Jewish man's rescuer a Samaritan is more than just radical. It's provocative. It's paradigm-busting and possibly even insulting to the lawyer, who seems as shocked as everyone else there. The people of that day would have heard Jesus' parable in a very different way. First, the traveler who's stripped and beaten and left for dead, presumably a Jew, has lost a lot more in the robbery than merely his purse and his robe. The man has lost his identity. In a society as ethnically conscious as first century Judea, this is a crisis of first order. There this man, lying unconscious by the road. The robbers have stripped him of his outer garments. What does this mean? It means he could be a Jew. He could be a Samaritan, a Roman. Anyone. He's half dead, unconscious, so he can't simply tell who he is. To anyone who happens by, the man is simply a generic human being. Think about that. Now, some commentators have tried, and I've used this myself, to make the point that the priest and the Levite don't stop because if he's not dead, he very soon could be, which means that they could become ritually unclean. While probable, any rabbi would have taught that stopping by to help an injured man is a higher moral priority than fulfilling a minor point of purity laws. We get that. You see, Jesus doesn't give an explanation why the priest and the Levite don't stop. They just don't. And by failing to do so, they fail to fulfill the most cherished teachings of their faith, those that have to do with compassion. This isn't an anti-Jewish tale by any stretch. The priest and the Levite, as individuals, fail to live up to the highest ideals of their own faith. And somehow I hope, this is something I hope that you and I realize we are also capable of doing on any given day in certain circumstances. How poignantly Jesus shows us our sins in his encounter with this lawyer. Jesus, I think, does have another reason for casting a priest and a Levite into this parable. It's to set his listeners up for a big surprise. It looks at first like he's following this natural progression. First comes the priest. He's the senior religious official. Next comes the Levite, a slightly lower-ranking religious official. And then he comes to introduce a third passerby. Everyone would have anticipated the progression to be priest, Levite, Israelite, any of whom they could see as the hero of this story. Instead, Jesus throws in a ringer. It's like a knight's move in chess, two pieces forward, one to the side. Rather than saying priest, Levite, Israelite, he says priest, Levite, Samaritan. Wait, what? It's a hypothetical situation and a brilliant one. And Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer discovers that he has painted himself into a corner. Jesus has forced him to admit that the true neighbor of the injured traveler is none other than the hated Samaritan. Only he can't even bring himself to use the term Samaritan. The best he can do is mumble, "the one who showed him mercy." A great answer, but probably not the one he wanted to give. Jesus has just exposed and overturned the exclusive, prejudiced character of the lawyer's fundamental beliefs. This lawyer has obviously always viewed humankind sorted into nice, neat little groups, in-groups and out-groups. Those who think and talk and act like him, and those who don't. Those, he would be quick to add, who enjoy the Lord's blessing, and those who do not. And what Jesus did was melt away all those divisions before the man's eyes, displaying humanity as one family, created in God's image. Now here's the kicker. What Jesus spoke about in this parable, he also acted upon in real life. He looked upon all humanity and saw us beaten, stripped, and robbed of everything that we were meant to be as children of God. disregarding our divisions of nationality, ancestry, religion, and social status, Christ saw humanity's great need, salvation from sin, death, and hell. And then he gave up his life in order to raise us up from our spiritual death to give us spiritual health and vitality now and in eternity, by the way. So you see, the lawyer had it right. He answered Jesus' question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" saying, "The one who showed him mercy." My friends, some neighbors aren't easy to love. We might be included in that category as others see us. How do we learn to love the unlovable? We do that by realizing what Christ Jesus has done for us through his neighborly sacrifice for our sin. And then we can learn to follow the great command to love God and our neighbor. I believe we all want to be that good neighbor. And if we take to heart the story of the Good Samaritan and recognize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who through his Spirit enables us to go and do likewise, we will be the best of neighbors to the praise of Christ Jesus, our faithful and merciful neighbor. May God grant that to us all in Jesus' name. Amen.